Okay. Quick review, Nicodemus, for the first three verses that we have covered so far. What religious sect was Nicodemus a part of? All right, he was the Pharisee, not the Sadducee. Good. And then what ruling body was he a member of? The Sanhedrin. And along with Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph, somebody else asked me a question last week, if he was a Pharisee or Sadducee since he was rich, which would probably tend to make him more Sadducee. But as you research a little more about Joseph, I would probably say that he was a Pharisee because he did believe in a resurrection. He did believe in the kingdom of God. So that would push him over to the Pharisee side as opposed to the Sadducee side. Did Nicodemus have a desire to know more about Jesus? Yes or no? Okay, yes, he did. And what did he do in order to meet with Jesus? All right, he basically made time after in the evening or at night to go see him, to have an opportunity to talk with him. So did he believe that Jesus was from God, or did he believe that he was God? That's kind of a trick question. All right. Initially, he believed that Jesus was from God. And then we believe, obviously, that he changed that opinion. And he believed that Jesus was God later on in the book, at least. If not here, later on, we do. And then what was Nicodemus's misconception about the kingdom of God? Okay. Or... what'd she say, Millie?
I'd say that he thought it was for right now.
He was thinking that it was something immediate, that as soon as the Messiah came, he would establish his kingdom. Right, that he would overthrow the Romans and just, you know, start right away. Who did he think would be involved in the kingdom of God? Just which country or nation? Just the Israelites. And so Jesus is now trying to explain to him something more... a little more fuller and give him a more complete understanding about that. So let's look back to John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1, read down through verse 10. And it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Give me one second. Okay. A ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? And we'll stop there. Father, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word this morning. Help us to be able to see truth. Help us to be able to understand and to be able to apply that truth to our lives. May it make a difference in us for the days and weeks and months and years to come. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so part two, Jesus' insight into Nicodemus, and this is verses 4 through 8, part two here. Nicodemus says to Christ in verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so, just rhetorically, that we're going to ask these questions, and then we'll come back and answer them. So when, as I'm reading this, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is, you know, was Nicodemus being ignorant or sarcastic? You know, was he really asking Jesus, you know, I'm a grown man, am I supposed to somehow miraculously go back into my mother and be born again? You know, so really, I mean, he could be saying that from an ignorant perspective, and we'll get to that, or maybe sarcastic, or Perhaps he was valuing his physical heritage as equal to his spiritual heritage and saying, you know, I don't need to be reborn because that's what Gentiles do. And we'll talk about that in a little bit as well. Or perhaps he was just really dumbfounded and just completely blown away by what Jesus said to the point of, you know, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know, I don't know. You know, I've never heard this before. I don't have a clue what you mean by that. And so he was just trying to more fully understand. Or perhaps could it be a combination of some or all of the above? All right. So let's kind of look at these things. First of all, Nicodemus was an educated man. All right. So I would find it hard to believe that, you know, he didn't understand, you know, the physical aspects of birth. I think that, you know, that's kind of out. I don't think it's just that he was ignorant and was just, you know, not understanding that part. So obviously it seems obvious to me anyway that Nicodemus really didn't understand or grasp Jesus's answer. So number two, Nicodemus did value his identity. I mean, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was an Israelite. He put a lot of stock in those things. And so he very much valued his physical birth and all the privileges that come with that physical birth. All right. And so it's very reasonable to assume that as Jesus asks this or states this, you know, that Nicodemus is really looking at him personally, saying, you know what, I am a good person. I am, you know, I was born right. I have the good heritage. I have the right training. You know, I don't, you know, why are you telling me this? What are you getting at? All right. Number three, Nicodemus could not imagine what was better than being a Jew and a Pharisee. You know, at some point, you know, again, these are just thoughts that perhaps went through his mind. But, you know, he was probably thinking, you know, even if I could go back and be reborn again or be born as a child again, how could I be born any better or to a better family, to a better situation than I already have? You know, this is the best of the best. You know, it's kind of like what we believe when we say, you know, we're born in America. You know, where else would we want to be born? And some of you might say other countries, but hopefully not. You know, we're proud of being Americans. We're proud of being born in the USA. We're proud of our heritage. And you know, we, as we look at the world and the freedoms that we have, you know, so often we are so thankful that we were born in America. Because we know that, you know, we could have been born anywhere. We could have been born, you know, overseas and, you know, not had the gospel shared with us and not grown up with that and hearing that. And so, you know, that's kind of the position that Nicodemus is in. You know, he thinks, you know, even if I could be born again, I can't come out any better than I am now. This is the ultimate in it. All right. Nicodemus, though, was persistent. All right. Notice he didn't turn back from Christ at this point. All right. And again, I don't know if we can really imagine how difficult this saying was for Nicodemus. All right. It almost compares to the rich young ruler. You know, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? And whatever talks to him. What did Jesus tell him? Jesus responds to those in need according to their heart, because he knows their heart and he knows what's in them. And so for the rich young ruler, what did he say to him? He said, sell everything you have, give to the poor and follow me. And what did the rich young ruler say? He said, I can't do that. That's too hard. And so, but for Nicodemus, when Jesus said, you know what, your physical heritage isn't enough. You know, sure, you think that you're all that and more. But he said, you're not. But yet Nicodemus didn't turn away from Christ. He didn't turn back and say, you know what, that's too hard. I can't do that. You know, and some of you, how many, are any of you converted Catholics? Anybody? All right. All right. Two or three of you. All right. And it would almost be something similar. If you grew up very staunch Catholic, You know, I grew up in the North, and pretty much all the kids that I played with in my town were Catholic, and they went to Mass all the time, and they were altar boys, and they did their catechisms and all that stuff. Yes, and they all had their confirmations, and I mean, they were steeped in that. And whenever I talked to them about Jesus, I mean, it was just like, you know, it was almost like, you know, I was speaking Greek and they spoke English or vice whatever. You know, they didn't understand where I was coming from. And again, we know from Scripture that unless the Holy Spirit is opening their hearts, opening their ears to the gospel, that it is foolishness to them. That the Word of God is foolishness to those that don't understand it. And so Nicodemus, obviously the Holy Spirit is working in his heart, and his heart's open to God, his ears are open, and so he's willing to listen and to give Christ the understanding, or give Christ the attention that he needs. And again, what do we see? God gives him additional truth. Christ gives him more truth because he's acting upon the truth that he has. And then we see here, what should our response be when we hear hard to understand truths? Well, we have to continue searching. We can't just give up. And there are things in Scripture that are difficult to understand. And sometimes, you know, we just have to humble ourselves and say, I just don't get it. And for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit or God, you know, they haven't revealed this truth to us. And they're not going to give it to me quite yet. You know, sometimes we have to accept that there are secret things that belong just to God. And that He is not going to reveal them to us, or at least not at this time, this point in history. And that we just have to accept that. But that should not cause us to turn back from God or to say, well, you know, I can't understand everything about God, so I'm just not going to serve Him. No, on the flip side, our attitude ought to be, you know what? I'm thankful that I serve a God that I don't understand all the time. Yeah. You know, I'm thankful that He is so infinite that there are so many things about Him that I don't get. Because in my finiteness, you know what? If I understood everything about Him, then I'd be equal to Him. And I don't want to be. You know, I want to serve someone. I want to be subservient to someone that's much greater than me. Because then I have the confidence that I can go to Him, that I can seek Him, and He will give help. He will give comfort. As pastors preached this morning, or if you weren't in the 8:30 and the 10:45, you know, the encouragement that He gave this morning, you know, as far as angels and watching out for us. And so we do serve a great and mighty and infinite God. And so we don't need to turn back from Him. We need to run towards Him and just continue seeking to know the truth to the extent that He reveals it and to the extent that He gives it to us. So then in verse 5, Jesus answers and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, this is a very debated passage. And I think there's a simple explanation. Then there are some other explanations that aren't maybe quite so simple. I think there's a couple reasonable explanations. I think there are a couple that are just really out there. And I'm going to give you all four of them. Just so that you're aware of what they are. And then I will talk a little bit about the pros and cons of them. But again, I know, you know, pastor says often, you know, don't superimpose your theology on Scripture. All right. So don't take what you've always thought or always heard and try to put it into a passage. And a couple of the teachings or a couple of the viewpoints here, it seems pretty evident that's what people are doing. You know, they're taking what they believe and they're trying to use this verse to support that and try to kind of cram that on you. And so let's look at them in just a second. Let's cover this for a minute. As you're reading Scripture, and as I was studying this week, one of the things that I think we have to make sure that we do is read the context of the passage. And as we're reading that context, as we're reading the story, you know, let's ask ourselves, you know, if I was having a conversation with Greg or David or whoever, and not that I'm Jesus, obviously, but, you know, if you're just talking with someone, are you trying to clearly communicate with them, or are you trying to bewilder them, confuse them even more, make it even harder for them to understand what you're trying to say? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, normally when you're talking to somebody, or somebody comes and asks you a question, you try to answer clearly so that they understand it and that it makes sense to them. You don't deliberately go out of your way to, yeah, I'm going to confuse them even more and try to trick them and all this. And so, you know, when, again, here's Nicodemus. Here's a guy that comes to Jesus by night. He's definitely convicted. He's definitely wanting to know more and comes and asks Jesus, you know, basically, you know, how can I get, you know, how can I go to the kingdom of heaven? Or, you know, who are you? Tell me more about you. And so as Jesus begins talking to him, you know, I don't think Jesus is trying to confuse him more and trying to trick him. And so my comment is, you know, is Jesus following Nicodemus' train of thought and trying to explain the truth to him? Or is Jesus trying to subliminally convey some hidden meaning in here and try to, you know, sneak some doctrine in that, you know, Nicodemus wouldn't understand? Well, obviously, I don't think that. You know, I think that, you know, it's just a conversation between two guys. One that has an interest in the gospel, Jesus trying to share the gospel with him and trying to meet him where he's at and take what Nicodemus knows and build upon that.
Yeah, I was just going to say, wouldn't Jesus do that? Bring up things that he has studied and studied and studied. I mean, being a Pharisee that he would know.
Right.
And open his eyes to
the truth more fully. And that's where I'm going to go this morning. Like I said, I'm going to share with you four viewpoints. You know, I think that Jesus was trying to take what Nicodemus already knew and expound it more fully or open his eyes to it more fully. Now, you know, I could be wrong because Scripture's not clear here. But again, to me, there's two logical answers. One's very obvious, and we'll see that. The other one, to me, is just a little more logical from just reading about Christ and how he talks with people and trying to look at the life of Christ and knowing who Nicodemus was, studying his life and kind of going back and forth. But again, if we stretch things a little bit there, I would be willing to say, OK, that's, you know, it's accurate. It's a clear picture, but maybe that wasn't Jesus' intent. But we, either one, I can give you two explanations. Uh-huh.
We know that Jesus knew the culture.
Right.
And Jesus was the most perfect wordsmith available.
Yes.
I mean, he was the word.
Yes.
So when he spoke, those were very deliberate words. And we've got to be careful that we don't superimpose 20th century understanding into something that was meant to be for the Jew at
that time, right?
Or AD.
Right, Walter.
Plus, also, what he did was, I mean, even when we go into what he talks about on the road to Emmaus,
he opens up scriptures,
and we see examples of himself opening up the Old Testament.
Yes, very.
To these first century Jews who knew the Old Testament, and saying,
right.
"That's me.
Right.
That's me.
Right, even to the point where he begins reading the verse, stops two-thirds of the way through, and then closes it and says, okay, let me tell you what that verse means. yes. And so, you know, we do see that with Christ. So, what are the four viewpoints? First, that water refers to water baptism, and spirit refers to a spiritual regeneration. Now, the problem with that, or the position's basically stating that a person must both be baptized and receive the Spirit in order and enter the kingdom. All right. And again, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we don't find that doctrine taught in other places in Scripture. Okay. And I believe that this position is influenced by those that believe that baptism is a requirement for salvation. You know, so they're going to look at this passage and say, yeah, see right here, Jesus says you have to be born of water, that's your water baptism, and you have to be born of the Spirit, that's your spiritual rebirth. And so both those things have to take place in order for you to go to the kingdom of God. Okay? But again, you know, does Jesus bring up water baptism with Nicodemus anymore in this passage? No, he doesn't. You know, so if it was really that important, you know, you would think that he would bring it up again. Right, yes. You know, and well, with really anybody else that he witnesses to. Right. All right, so kind of a taking the first viewpoint and expounding upon it, others have taken that. And they've even gone a little deeper with that and say that, you know, the water refers to baptism, but the emphasis is on teaching two steps of baptism. You know, first you're baptized by water, then you're baptized, you know, at a future date with the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. And so basically what they're trying to do is they're trying to take the larger context of the gospel and you know, say that, well, you know, John the Baptist was baptizing in John 1, and then he baptized Jesus. And, you know, we see other references of water baptism in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so, you know, we're going to take all that and then we're going to say, well, you know, Jesus had to be talking about water baptism because, you know, John's mentioning it so much in the first four chapters. You know, so surely that the, you know, the larger context of the book is pointing to that. But again, my argument would be is that we also see water being turned into wine in chapter 2, don't we? Right. We already saw that. That had nothing to do with water baptism. Okay, that was just, you know, a theme, you know, as the first miracle, you know, chapter 4. You know, we see the Samaritan woman at the well. All right, you know, did Jesus say anything about baptism there? No. The whole point of chapter 4 was, you know what, I'm the living water. You know, drink of me and you'll never thirst again. And so there are other references to water. In chapter 5, we have the pool of Bethesda, you know, where the water is stirred up and, you know, the first one in gets healed. All right, again, what do we, you know, that's not the water baptism, although they were jumping in the water and being immersed in that. But the purpose of that was for what? Physical healing. And so, you know, we see more a symbology of healing or being cleansed with the water as opposed to just saying that, it, you know, Jesus is talking about a baptism here. In chapter 6, Christ is walking on the water. And at the end of chapter 6, he says, you know, that anyone that believes in him will never thirst. In chapter 7, he talks about, you know, rivers of living water flowing out of him. And so there's many, many references in just the first seven chapters of John dealing with water that aren't specifically being related to water baptism. And so, again, trying to elevate water baptism to a position that, you know, probably, you know, Jesus is not striving to do here or trying to use these passages to bolster that, I think is a little far-fetched. I think they're trying to pull things just a bit out of context. And, you know, the association between water and baptism, you know, we have to be careful not to give them a higher priority in Scripture than what Scripture actually places upon it. Okay, you know, is baptism important? Well, you know, sure, it's a step of obedience, and we want to obey God. We want to obey the example of Christ. We want to be baptized to show as a picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that we are now a follower of Christ. You know, all of that is important, but should we elevate that water baptism to the same level as salvation? Well, of course not. You know, we don't want to do that. And so to try and put that back here and saying that Jesus was doing that with Nicodemus, you know, obviously, you know, that would contradict other Scripture. And so he's not doing that. And again, it would seem odd that if Jesus was really referring to two acts of baptism here, that the rest of the discussion with Nicodemus, he never brings that up again. The water baptism, now does he bring back up the Spirit? Sure. You know, he reemphasizes the Spirit of God, being born in the Spirit, and we'll see that. But he doesn't bring up water baptism again. All right, number three. The water denotes physical birth and Spirit denotes... did I say that right? Water denotes physical birth and Spirit denotes spiritual birth. All right, so, you know, and again, is this the obvious? Sure. You know, do you have to be born physically in order then to be receive conviction of the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, to see your need of salvation in order to accept Christ as your Savior or believe in Christ as your Savior? Obviously, you know, this is the obvious answer. You have to have a physical birth, then you have to have a spiritual birth in order to see the kingdom of God. And it, you know what, in light of verse 6, and we'll look at verse 6 hopefully this morning, if not, we'll look at it next week. But it seems very reasonable in that. But again, you know, was Nicodemus an ignorant person? No. You know, was Jesus just trying to belittle him or humiliate him, go, hey, stupid, you know you have to be born physically, and then, I don't know. You know, sure, you know, is that a correct interpretation? Yes. If you want to say that, you know, Jesus was just saying you have to be born physically in order to be born spiritually at some point in time in your life, I'm not going to argue with you and say that that's inaccurate, because obviously we know that's true. All right. But let's look at the fourth one. And this is the one that, as I studied this and to be honest, growing up, I always heard this. This was the explanation I was always taught. But as I studied it more this week and more in depth this week, I really feel more led, you know, that water, that Jesus is not referring to the water in a physical sense, either in a sense of birth or baptism, but he's using it in conjunction with the Spirit and describing water and Spirit really as the same thing. And combining those two and the cleansing that Nicodemus would have known that water gave in the Old Testament. Because again, Nicodemus is a Jew. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the purification processes. And of course, I know we know, and the argument against this is that, you know, the sacrificial purifications never cleansed them in the Old Testament. But it was the symbology of what the water represented, and how that the Israelites were going through the process of, you know, trying to show God their desire to be cleansed and wanting to be cleansed as His people. And we see whenever the water is used in conjunction with Spirit, that it always gives a deeper meaning to that. Walter?
You know, we've made mention about Nicodemus being a bat.
Okay. All right, let's look back in the Old Testament, some references here. Because, you know, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament. So what are some verses that he would have known? All right, obviously, and I kind of paraphrase these because I didn't have room to just put the whole passage in there. But if you want to write these down, or if you want me to send the slides to you later, just shoot me a note and I can do that. But Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27, you know, it's very clear that the sprinkling of clean water, that God's going to sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And he says, I will cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. He says, I'll put my spirit in you. And so again, and we know this is the new covenant. And I really think that Jesus was trying to bring Nicodemus from the old covenant into the new covenant. And that he was trying to relate to him those things of that he knew, but expound upon them more fully so that he would understand things more clearly and what was meant in the Old Testament. Because again, many of the Jews, their eyes were darkened. They didn't see Daniel's 70th week. You know, they didn't see a lot of those things. You know, they were just looking at the mountaintops. They didn't see the valleys in there. and what was in between those mountaintops. And so, you know, Jesus was trying to fill those blanks in for Nicodemus here. Jeremiah, yes. Right.
In the old days. So it was very, very significant when he spoke about water that he would never thirst again, and I'm going to clean you. I can imagine no one bathed daily. You know?
Right. Right. Yeah. And it was, yeah, so, you know, to be told that you'll never have to thirst again, I mean, that would almost be like what we enjoy today. Well, I don't, you know, I couldn't tell you the last time I truly thirsted. You know, a little parched now and then, but, you know, to say, you know, I was dehydrated or to the point of truly thirsting, you know, that doesn't happen to us. You know, Jeremiah 31, again, God's new covenant. In Numbers 19, the Israelites are commanded, or the Levites, the priests are commanded to sprinkle water on the ashes of the sacrifice, symbolically representing the cleansing and the acceptance of God of that sacrifice for their cleansing. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 51:7 says, "Wash me and I shall be clean." Isaiah 44, "Pour water on the thirsty," and then he says, "I'll pour out my spirit upon them." Isaiah 55, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the water, come to me and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." Jeremiah 2, "My people have forsaken me," but then he references himself as the fountain of living waters, referring back to God. Joel 2, he says, "I'll pour out my spirit in those days upon them." And so, you know, as we see all of those verses, all the references in the Old Testament to water and spirit and cleansing, you know, that's where my mind went, is that surely Jesus, as he's trying to explain to Nicodemus, you know what, your physical heritage isn't enough. You know, you being a Jew, you knowing the scriptures, yeah, sure, those are good deeds, and that's great, but that's not what brings you into the new covenant. That's not what gives you salvation. It's more than that. The word for born is, I probably will say it wrong, but geneo, I believe. And, you know, sure, there are two meanings to that. I didn't put the first one down because the geneo is just your physical birth, all right? So, you know, being born of woman. But then also the Jews use that same word for those that they proselytized, or those that converted from another belief system to Judaism. So that was their word for conversion. And so when Jesus says you have to be born again, probably, you know, Nicodemus was thinking, well, you know, I don't want to be born again. I'm already that Jew. You know, I don't want to convert to something else. Because he knew the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus was attempting to lead him to understand that. So just as Nicodemus was understanding that the Gentiles were the ones that were born anew or reborn, you know, Jesus was trying to say, you know, you have to do that spiritually. You know, it's not about the being a Jew or a Gentile at this point. It's about who you believe in. You know, where you're at spiritually. And so by spirit, Jesus is referring to the spiritual washing or the purification of Nicodemus's soul. And of course, we know that's accomplished through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God at the moment of our salvation, so that we can then belong to the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." All right. So this isn't just an Old Testament thought process. Okay. It's carried over into the New Testament. You know, the New Testament still talks about water cleansing us and the Spirit cleansing us and the water and Spirit together cleansing us. Titus 3, 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." John 7, references earlier, but Jesus said, you know, "They'll flow rivers of living water." He says this, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. So it's very reasonable that Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to reconsider what he's been taught up to this point. And it's very reasonable to assume that, you know, he's trying to get Nicodemus to look at it in light of regeneration rather than from a naturalistic perspective. And so, again, I would agree the very simplest explanation is, you know, that Jesus was just saying you have to be born physically, you have to be born spiritually. You know, easy, obvious, let's move on. But, again, taking into account Nicodemus' education and his background, again, perhaps Jesus was trying to connect with him on a more intellectual, educated level and trying to move him forward in his understanding of the gospel. Questions? And we'll get into verse 6, I guess, next week. It's 10:27. So, 10:28. Questions or comments before we wrap up today? I kept you late last week, so I'll let you out early this week. It balances out. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at it, that we can study scriptures from the Old Testament, compare them with scriptures from the New Testament, and to realize that there are so many truths within the Word that can be gleaned and that we can look at, that we can learn from. And Father, help us to learn you more. Help your thoughts to become our thoughts. Help your ways to become our ways. Help us to allow you to conform us into the image of Christ so that on a daily basis we can look back at the end of the day when we lay our heads down on our pillows and say, you know what, today I think I'm more like Christ than I was yesterday. And that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us. Help us to see that. Help us to have a desire for that. Help us to desire to move forward in our relationship with you and not to be satisfied with just having a ticket to heaven, but help us to go deeper than that and truly want to understand you and your word even more. In Christ's name, amen. All righty, you are dismissed.